book of James, chapter 1, starting at the beginning. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1207. So the book of James, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? Our Father in heaven, we rejoice to know that you rule over the entire universe that you created. You spoke it into existence out of nothing in 6 days. You rested on the seventh day. But you're still active in your world. In you, we live and move and exist. And your sovereignty rules over all, over what is seen and over what is unseen. And we rejoice you're not a distant deity, but our heavenly Father who is working in our lives day by day and moment by moment and working for our good. And we rejoice, Lord, in you because you love all that is good and righteous and true, because you are light and in you there is no darkness at all. And you have sent the Holy Spirit to do your will in us, to make us holy as he is holy, to accomplish our sanctification, to build us and grow us through the Word of God. And we do rejoice, Father, that you are more committed to our Christ-likeness by far than we are. That even this morning, in all of your children, you are at work so that we would will and work for your good pleasure. And we rejoice to know, Father, that even evil intentions and evil actions perpetrated against us, that you bring good out of those, you bring good out of everything for us. We who are loved by you, and because you loved us first, we love you in response. And we who not only love you are those who were called through the gospel to effect your good purposes in our lives. Our ultimate Christ-likeness and glorification. And between now and then, you are faithful. And so, Lord, we welcome our trials. We know what they're doing. They are accomplishing your good will in us, molding, shaping, refining, purging, not to afflict us needlessly, but to conform us to Christ, because your power is perfected in our weakness. And so we welcome whatever you bring, Father, and we are content whatever you bring and with whatever you withhold. And we rejoice to know that as our faith is being refined, you are making us like Jesus Christ, and you are teaching us perseverance, and you are at work in every area of our lives, making us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So your will be done this very day. In the plot twists and turns of our lives, in what is unexpected and what is expected. We welcome your hand and we kiss your hand. And we rejoice to be under your sovereign, good, excellent care. And we praise you for your will, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we rejoice that through it all, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we follow him. And he is the way. And he is the truth. And he is life itself. And our life is in him. And so we do rejoice. We rejoice at your good work. We rejoice at our inheritance. We know, Father, that reward awaits us, though we are so unworthy. And we look forward to the day and pray it would be so, that we will hear those precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our Father, we need your word. We desire to have your word speak to us, to conform us to the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, open our hearts. May we come with eagerness. May we be humble and teachable. And may you teach us wonderful things from the precious scriptures as we open them now to receive from you. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Well, as you're seated this morning, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're doing that, I just wanted to say a few things as you're turning. I want to thank Jim Topp, first of all, for preaching for me last week. And I heard only good comments and how appropriate the sermon was. And I don't know if Jim is here or out of town. He travels so often, but please do encourage Jim. I thank God for his ministry and his preaching last week. I also want to tell you that we had such a fantastic time at the summer camp last week. It was truly a blessed time. It was such an encouraging time. And I had the privilege of teaching through the life of Joseph, and it really just so much edified my own heart. And it gave me a first-hand view. I mean, I hear so much from my own kids who are blessed by student ministries. But to actually be there and see Lloyd and see Christy and see our staff and the leadership that they bring, praise God for an excellent and fruitful ministry. And what a profitable time. And I'm so thankful that we were able to join together with Faith Community and their staff and students. And nearly my whole family was there. Donna was there, and David and Lauren with granddaughter. And John was leading praise. And Rebecca, Faith, Lizzie, Matthew were there. Did I leave anybody out? I hope not. It was just a great, great time. And so I praise God for that. And I just want to remind you, you know, we've been praying for three special events for this summer. The first one has just happened, summer camp. The second one starts tomorrow, and that's basketball camp, and then in 2 weeks, Vacation Bible School. So keep praying. Now to our passage, Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. Allow me to read it for you. The New American Standard Bible is our text. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, today I just want to remind you of the big picture. We haven't done this in a while. The big picture of the book of Ephesians. So go back with me to chapter 1. And remember that Ephesians breaks right in half, and chapters 1 to 3 are really all about our position in Christ and what God has done in Christ for us. And then chapters 4 through 6 are Paul saying, now live like that. Position, chapters 1 to 3. Practice, chapters 4 to 6. Remember that blessed verse, Ephesians 1, 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul just praises God in Christ. Why? "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And you remember, just one sentence that starts at verse 3 goes down to verse 14, where Paul reminds us God has predestined us to adoption. God has redeemed us through Christ, forgiven us, given us the Holy Spirit who sealed us, is the pledge of our inheritance. And no sooner does he do that than in chapter 1, verse 15 and following, he prays. He prays for the Ephesians and prays for us in light of that great salvation and those blessings that God has given us in Christ. Paul prays that we would understand the greatness of our salvation and God's mighty power in the Ephesians and in us. What kind of power are we talking about? Well, at the end of chapter 1, it's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him, super exalted him to God's right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, the question is, okay, I believe it. That is awesome power. But have you and I ever experienced that power? And Paul says, indeed we have. Yes, indeed. Chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now God has made us alive together with Christ. We've experienced the mighty hand of God in our regeneration. We were dead. We were far off. Jesus preached peace to us and brought us near and saved us. We've been joined with Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And as you continue in chapters 2 and 3, Paul works out who we are in Christ and ends with that wonderful doxology at the end of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, if we just grasped the greatness of God's grace and love in Christ, chapters 1 to 3, we would never have a problem with motivation in our Christian lives. There would be just this constant sense of gratitude. Lord, thank you for all that you've done in Christ for me. There would be love in response to God's great love. We wouldn't see the Christian life as burdensome. It is not. And so Paul lays this encouraging, wonderful foundation and reminds us who we are in Christ and what God has done through Christ for us in chapters 1 to 3. So then when we come into chapter 4, we're not surprised when he says, now live like that. Live like those new creatures in Christ upon whom God has just poured out his blessings. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul is suffering imprisonment on behalf of Christ. He says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. God summoned you through the gospel to walk with Jesus Christ, to be saved and walk in newness of life. Now live like it as those who have been summoned through the gospel to glorify the living God through Jesus Christ. Practice who you are based on your position in Christ. And then when we came to chapter 5, you remember in verse 18, Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he told us there are three results that happen in our lives when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise, verse 19, thanksgiving, verse 20, and in verse 21, submission to appropriate authorities. Like who? Well, verse 22 of chapter 5, wives submitting to their husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1, children submitting to their parents. Chapter 6, verse 5, which will be for next time, slaves submitting to their masters. So he deals with this whole issue of submission to authority. And as he does so and addresses wives, well, then he addresses us as husbands, men. And then in chapter 6, he addresses children. Well, then parents, he addresses us and fathers specifically. In 6, verse 5, he'll address slaves or employees, and then he'll address employers. So we have taken the time then to look at the responsibilities of children to their parents, and now we're looking at really the, notice the sermon title, God's Remedy for Worldly Parenting. We flip that around and say, so now what responsibilities do we have as parents? What does God have to say to us? Now by review then, notice letter A, we saw obedience and honor as they relate to parenting from verses 1 to 3, and then letter B, discipline as it relates to parenting. And I do want to point out then as we moved into verse 4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I can't underscore that enough, men. Our special focus, the role we have as dads and fathers. And then letter C, instruction as it relates to parenting, verse 4. Discipline and instruction. Now, why instruction? Why does God call us as men, as dads, to be educators? Well, first, one, God commands it. And dads especially, but also dads and moms. The Lord tells us instruct your children. That may be, you know, if God were to only tell us that in his word, that would be enough, right? I don't have to understand everything. If God tells me to do it, I can just by faith obey. I don't have to figure it all out. And even often we think, not only do I have to figure it out, but I have to agree to it before I will obey. No, I often will not understand God's reasoning and purposes, but I do know his will, and I want to commit to it. But further, point two, we said last time, children need it. They need instruction. And that's why, dads, we are called by God to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And we said, children will not bring themselves up. How foolish to say, I'm just going to wait till my kids are 18, and then I'll let them decide on religious matters or spiritual matters. How dumb is that? That is not in any way scriptural. They will not bring themselves up in the Lord's ways. We have to do it. God commands us to do it. Bring them up, dads. We must bring up our children by instructing them in the Lord's ways. And I remind you again of Proverbs 22, verse 15, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, that they go astray from birth. That's why we have to bring them up. And just this morning, as I was reading through the New Testament, I had to read this to all of you. In Mark chapter 7, we remember what is in the unregenerate hearts of our children from the very beginning. This is why they have to be instructed. Jesus reminds us we are not inherently good. Listen to Mark 7:14, and after he called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him. Don't be all hung up about what you eat. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man." And he says, "If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, now this is what I want you to get. This is what I want you to remember with your own children. That which proceeds out of the man, out of his heart, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You don't have to teach your children how to sin. They don't even have to look at someone else to learn it. It comes from their own hearts, right? And out of the heart comes wickedness of every kind. Like Paul says in Romans 1, we are, apart from Christ, inventors of evil. Yeah, we're brilliant inventors. We invent sin. So I want to remind you of that, parents, that if left untaught and unparented, our children will be led astray into terrible sins. We see that in Proverbs 1:8 and following. They will remain then naive, and they will remain gullible and unwise, without discernment and discretion, as they continue to rush headlong into sin. How terrible. And then in the end, Proverbs warns repeatedly, they will groan over their poor choices and the horrendous consequences that follow from them. And the child who is left to himself, who gets his own way, brings shame on his parents. Proverbs 29, verse 15. We dare not leave our children to themselves, uninstructed, wayward, foolish, needing Christ the Lord. Now, on the other hand, dads especially, but all of us parents, we will bring such great blessing to our children by carefully instructing them. We make that our aim as educators in the home to our own children, verbally admonishing them, warning them, encouraging them, giving advice to them, wise counsel along the way, showing them the character and deeds of God, teaching them all that God has done in Christ, the gospel, Ephesians 1 to 3, teaching them what the Lord requires of them as his creatures in his universe. And then by the mercy of God when he saves them, teaching them what it is to follow Christ as his disciple. And so we say again, our children desperately need instruction and guidelines and admonition and encouragement and warnings and restrictions and explanations and corrections. They dare not be left to themselves. Dad, we don't have the right to come home, kick up the feet, watch TV. The kids will take care of themselves. That is foolish. That is not what God calls us to. We are the primary teachers of our children, dads. Moms will help, but we are their primary teachers. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. They won't raise themselves. You raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so what can we say about this instruction? So next, regarding instruction, when? When? When should we instruct our children, dads? When does this actually take place? And moms, as you help out? And the answer is, very simply, point one, always. When do we instruct? Always. Whenever you're with them, in every moment, you take every opportunity for your children. And I can't think of a more encouraging passage in this regard than what God said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6. And I've read it to you before, I want to read it again. Here's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And what do you do with that fact? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It reminds me of my brother Jim. He went to college, went to Biola. And I remember one day watching Jim. Jim, what are you doing? He had these big poster boards. And he's writing on these massive poster boards Bible verses. And then he put them up. And I'm not talking about a little card. Big posters all over his bedroom with Bible verses. Right? And that's kind of the spirit here of Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Word of God everywhere. Not just on placards. Not just on billboards, not just on posters in the house with cute little sayings, but everywhere, in every conversation. God comes first. There's only one God. Therefore, says Moses, love him wholeheartedly. And because he is that great, such truth has to be taught at all times. So teach your children always, like you really believe it, right? Like you really believe it, because, of course, you do. And that means that we're teaching our children not only in the crisis times, not only after they've done something wrong. I know that's when we tend to do our teaching, and rightly so. So often, though, our teaching, dads and parents, has to be preventative medicine, not just corrective medicine. We are bringing the prevention of great sin as we bring the truth of God into their lives so that they could live his way. And not only do we teach always, but here's the amazing fact, parents. Here's the encouragement. Now, what about when our kids then, they get older and they are more and more out of our sight, and we have less and less input into their lives, right? They go off to college, they get married, and they move like 5 minutes away, just down the street, in David and Lauren's case, right? Well, what are we supposed to think, you know, when our parenting really has to be more and more, you know, from a distance, if at all? Let me encourage you with Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 22. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. Now listen to this. When your parents teach you, says Solomon, and you listen to that teaching, verse 22, when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. In other words, Solomon is saying, instruct your children in God's ways. And even when they're out of your home, and your parenting, of course, changes dramatically. My son is married. He has his own home now with a baby on the way, David, right? Instruct them in God's truth so that even when they're not with you, they'll be hearing your voice, because it'll be God's truth that you spoke to them. And so when they walk about, your instruction in the scriptures will guide them. Even when they sleep, they will have the word of God watching over them. When they awake, guess whose voice they're going to hear? Your voice, the scriptures that you taught to them. When they're away at college, when they're off at camp, whatever it is, you've instructed them, and those instructions stay with them forever. Now, next on your outlines, how do we do this then? If instruction is so important, dads, how do we do it? And parents, how do we do it? How should we instruct our children? Well, let me talk about how to teach them. First of all, point one, teach them formally. Yes, there have to be regular times to teach our children. Family devotions, regular family worship. For the Phillips family, that is often at dinner. I just love to take my phone and pass it around the table, right? And we just pick a chapter. I'll pick it out, and then we'll pass it, and maybe each read a verse or two. It's not heavy exegesis. We're just reading the Word of God. We want it to be in the center of our family times. And then for us, as you know, two mornings a week, we study through the book of Proverbs, Wednesday and Thursday mornings, and that shifts all the time. But to remind you, I've told you this before, why do we do it in the morning? Well, I just found as the kids got older that with, you know, sports and different events and student ministries and everything, to get all of us together in an evening was next to impossible. And so we determined we're going to just get up early and do it in the morning. And Donna is my sergeant at arms and tries to help me by keeping the kids awake. Usually there's a warning and then a stand up and shake it off and so on, but that's okay. We just keep working our way through the book of Proverbs, and those are delightful times. Now, how else do we instruct them? Look at point two, by question and answer, by Q&A. And this is what I'm meaning here, parents, is you want to encourage your children to think, right? And you want to stimulate their thinking by asking questions. And parents, learn to ask thought-provoking questions of them. Get them thinking so that they're applying the Word of God to themselves, not mindlessly checking out, right? You want them to think biblically. You want them to think God's thoughts after God. And so we just read one or two chapters as a family on those mornings in Proverbs, and all I do is I work verse by verse, with the kids, and I ask them questions. What does this mean, and how do we apply that? And at times I'll ask my wife, or I'll go around the room, and, you know, what does it mean to be humble, and how do you struggle with humility, and why is humility wrong, right, and why is pride wrong, and so on. And it just, through those questions, keeps our children attentive and stimulates their own questions. How do we instruct them? Look at point three, in life situations. We're talking about discipleship, right? We as parents are discipling our children. So see it as discipleship, where you are helping them 24/7 in their fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. All the time we are there instructing and guiding and helping through any number of situations. Is there conflict with their siblings? That's an opportunity to disciple them through their trials, through their disappointments, through their problems in school, difficulty with friends, through their decision-making, through their successes, right? Through their joys, with their talents, and so on. You're coming alongside of them with their responsibilities, and you are instructing them. Point four, very important. Instruct by example. I want to say it again. It will never work for us, parents, to say, do as I say and not as I do. That will never work. If our children see there is no heart for God in us, we're just tempting them to spit out our teachings. You're always modeling. And so think of Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. If anyone modeled the pursuit of Jesus Christ, it was Paul. And parents, don't you want them to find that in you, that wholehearted pursuit and passion toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So they find you on your knees praying, and they find you reading the Bible, so that they're instructed by your example. They know what it's like to love Jesus because they see that in you. You're always modeling. They're always watching. And so instruct with your child watching. Show, and then they watch and do. Fifth, instruct them, requiring of them self-control and attentiveness. Self-control and attentiveness. And I don't mean to be overly picky, but you know, when we meet together as a family, I want my kids to be sitting up straight. They're not lying back, okay, Dad, yeah, Proverbs 11. No, I want them sitting up and paying attention. And Donna's in there with me. Okay, we'll say Joe, because he's not one of my children. Joe, okay, sit up, pay attention, stand up, open those eyes, you know. I mean, come on, I woke them up by singing to them. That would get anybody out of bed. Please, Dad, stop. Okay, so let's go to the couch, right? But requiring self-control and attentiveness, and I want to remind you that that's exactly what James 1:19 says. In the context of the Word of God, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear the Word of God. That's what we want to teach our children to do, to be quick to hear the Word of God. They love the Word of God. They respond to the Word of God. And in the book of Proverbs, there are these repeated warnings to listen to parents. And so as you teach them to sit still and not to interrupt and to pay attention to the Word of God. How instruct them? Well, look at point six. Incrementally. Incrementally. In other words, learning is going to last a lifetime, but it takes into account our children's maturity level, their attention span, their depth of understanding, right? Just as God progressively teaches in His Word, with progressive revelation, so it is progressive teaching with our children. Very basic early on, incrementally more and more difficult and mature in their teaching. Just like Jesus with the disciples. Remember, He would say things like, I have many things to say to you, but you are not able to hear them now. Well, they were able to hear them later as they matured. And so with our children, there is this incremental instruction as they mature. Seventh, how important. We teach them patiently, tenderly, and lovingly. It is so much easier to draw than to drive, isn't it, parents? There's not this sternness and severity, but a tender patience with weakness. Entering into our children's childish joys, condescending to their level. Really loving them, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. And that means then that anger and insensitivity on our part will sadly usually cause them to close their hearts to us. I know that, sadly, because I've done it too many times. Patiently, tenderly, lovingly, and lastly, point eight, soberly, because much depends on you, Dad, and much depends on you, parents, with our children. Your teaching and molding of your children from the beginning. They are absolutely crucial. They're indispensable. Your role as parents is indispensable. And dads, I want to say it to you again. No one can replace you. God says, Ephesians 6:4, to you. Fathers, mom can't replace you. School teachers can't replace you. Pastors can't replace you. No one, not pastors of student ministries, no one can replace you in your crucial role. Fathers, train up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's design. Listen to J.C. Ryle. Listen to what he has to say. He, that is God, gives your children a mind that will receive impressions like moist clay. He gives them a disposition at the starting point of life to believe what you tell them, and to take for granted what you advise them, and to trust your word rather than a stranger's. He gives you, in short, a golden opportunity of doing them good. See that the opportunity be not neglected and thrown away. Once let slip, it is gone forever. Beware of that miserable delusion into which some have fallen, that parents can do nothing for their children, that you must leave them alone, wait for grace, and sit still. These persons have wishes for their children in Balaam's fashion. They would like them to die the death of the righteous man, but they do nothing to make them live his life. They desire much and have nothing. And the devil rejoices to see such reasoning, just as he always does over anything which seems to excuse indolence or to encourage neglect of means. In other words, don't be lazy, be diligent, because so much depends on you. God sovereignly works through you, parents, and through you, dad. Now, you and I both know we cannot save our children. Only God can convert them. Only God can transform them. Only God the Spirit causes us to be born again, John 3:5-8. But even so, while God alone can and must do his part, he says to us clearly, dads, he says to us clearly, bring them up. Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And where God commands, he expects us to obey. And where God commands, he also enables us in that obedience. And so, parents, our role is to move out and go forward in the will of God and trust that as we act in obedience, we leave the results to God. Trust and obey. And so I say to you, in light of heaven and hell that we believe in, with our children's eternal destiny in mind, may we so live sensibly and soberly that we instruct them in the way of eternal life, that we show them the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, that we tell them God's way and Christ's path, always with our eye on their heart. Always with our eye on their soul and their relationship to the Lord. Always with an eye on the gospel and our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. The time is short. Teach them toward heaven. Teach them how to spend eternity with God through Christ. Now that brings us to our next question on our outlines. What? What do I instruct them in? What should we teach them? And of course, will you be surprised when I say, point one, the Word, the Bible, the living Word, Ephesians 6:4, it is the instruction of the Lord. And so our tool given by God for the instruction of our children is the glorious Word of God. Now, parents, this is the encouragement to you. You don't have to come up with a curriculum. Here it is, right? You just have to teach this curriculum. You just have to teach them the Word of God, day in, day out, as we're talking about. That is the gift of God to you for your children's spiritual training. It's right there. It is fully adequate. It is powerful. It is sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, as you teach the Word of God, it will instruct your children. It will confront and expose their sin. It will correct them. It will train them in righteousness. Teach the Bible. It is powerful. It is living. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. You will find as you teach your children, there may be times they take you aside and they may say, Dad, how did you know about that? Or Mom, how did you know about that? Oh, I didn't. Dad and Mom, I have to tell you this about my life. You don't know this, but I was convicted by the Word of God, and I need to address this with you. It can and will search out our children's hearts in ways that we never could, but God's Word can in unseen ways. It goes deep. It goes to the very depths of who they are, of their being before God. This Word, and only this Word, can bring the salvation of your children. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to Timothy that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Do you want your children to know Christ? Well, of course you do. So teach them the Word of God and they will learn of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. And you pray that that Word would be effective and leading them to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I love the story of Dawson Trotman, how he would talk about his children with their unsaved grandparents. I guess it was an unsaved grandpa. And grandpa gathers around his grandkids and he says, okay, kids, quote the nursery rhymes to me. Just quote some nursery rhymes. And Dawson Trotman's kids just, you know, they don't know any. They don't know any of the nursery rhymes at all. But they could quote scripture at length. And they did. And grandpa was so proud to hear them quoting. And what are they quoting? They're quoting to unsaved grandpa the word of God. It's a secret weapon. It's not so secret. I remember with my own dad before he was saved and how we would have the kids quote the word of God to him. And he would listen because they're his grandkids after all. They're cute, right? And he's proud of them. Teach the word. And then point number two, comprehensively. In other words, I want to remind you of what Jesus says in the Great Commission, that we are to go and make disciples of all the nations. How do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, to observe or obey what? All I have commanded you. In other words, Jesus tells us that our instruction is comprehensive, obedience-oriented instruction. It takes in all the commands of Christ, not just so that we would know them, but so that we would obey them. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is God-breathed and profitable. Let me just give you some specifics and then we're done. Some specifics, some suggestions, and could add many more, but just kind of like a quick checklist here to think through, parents. What are some things to teach our children? One, the Lord as priority number one. Did you see that in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5? Do you see that in Ephesians 6, 4? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we want to teach our children God first and for them to live to the glory of God, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We want to teach our children everything in life is all for the glory of God. Number two, submission to authority. That comes with our passage. Children, obey your parents and honor your father and mother. Submission to authority, starting in the home and then with all authority. Why? Romans 13:1, because God is the one who ordains all authority. I remember early on, so many of my stories to my little ones were just stories about obeying dad and mom. They were hokey stories, I got to admit it, right? They were okay for little kids. They, you know, they were kind of dumb. But I would make up a story, and invariably it was a story about obeying dad and mom, you know? I wanted them to think about that. Third, regular involvement with the church. This is kind of on that checklist, parents, what we're after, what we're instructing them in. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know what's sad to me? We so often hear, you know, kids leave the church. So often we hear they leave the church in droves after about high school or into college. And you know what's really rather true? All too often, they never really were part of the church. They were part of what I would call a niche ministry, where they went to so-called student ministries or youth ministry and they played games. I mean, we have, you know about these. They're even in our city, in our county, where they go to so-called youth group and they play, you know, Xbox 360. We're just there to entertain them and have fun. And kids are like, you know, why do I need to go to youth group to play Xbox 360? I could do that at home, you know? Well, let's entertain them and coddle them, and then what, are we surprised? We never taught them what the church really is, just our little entertainment hour. And then, oh, lo and behold, high school, college, they left the church. No, they didn't. They never were part of the church. You never taught them to love Jesus Christ and his people. So cultivate this habit, the priority of the church and being with God's people. That's what you do. You do it on Sunday. We gather in the Lord's name on the Lord's day throughout the week as students, adults, every phase of life. Attendance, yes, but more than that, worship. To worship the Lord and to serve. Now you watch. If you come this week to our basketball camp, John already said it, my son, guess who's going to do the majority of the coaching and assistant coaching? It will be our students. Do you realize how powerful that is? They are learning now. You worship Jesus and you serve. The church is where you serve and you give. This is our family. And we're involved to the glory of God. Point four, dealing with sin. We want to teach our children how to deal with their sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them that God is gracious and forgiving. Teach them the gospel. Fifth, love, service, humility, right? Love, service, humility. Preach the gospel to them. And in this case, I had in mind Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus do? Left behind the glory of heaven, condescended, came so far down as a slave, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Follow Jesus. Sixth, proper use of the tongue. Teach your children how to speak edifying words, Ephesians 4:25. Seventh, this is our next passage in chapter 6. Teach them a biblical work ethic. Teach your children how to work for the Lord. Verse 28 of chapter 4, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good so that he will have something to share with one who has needs. A biblical work ethic. For me, it was being a janitor in junior high, doing all those dishes for weddings at Grace Community Church, eating way too much wedding cake, right? So that I'm sick of it to this day. But I learned from my dad, even though he wasn't a Christian, a biblical work ethic. He had inherited that from his German forebears, and I picked it up, and now in Christ, I understand it. Point eight, stewardship. And that is, we want to teach our children, you are not an owner, you are a manager of everything that God has given to you, time, money, talents, and so on, all of the gifts and resources of God, you are a steward. Number nine, one great need, and my wife is so good about this, communication and involvement. This is crucial, parents, that we're communicating with our kids, we're involved in their lives, and that means listening as parents. Listen to know your child. What is on your child's heart? What fears? What is driving your child? What particular weaknesses of character? What is in her heart? It's discipleship. And then lastly, a tenth specific point. Let me encourage you to have regular evaluations. Regular evaluations, point 10. First, of your children, parental evaluations, evaluating them and how they're doing with the Lord, with others. Secondly, regular evaluations of your parenting. Not just of them, but of your parenting. One father, looking back on his parenting, had this to say. Let's learn from him. He writes, "My family's all grown and the kids are all gone. But if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I'd focus on me. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God." And I thought that was very helpful. So I ask you again in closing, in 5 to 10 years from now, are you still parenting? Well, what would you wish you had parented differently? Even if your kids have kids of their own, they're out of the home, you still have a role in their lives. With the little ones, the middle-aged ones, the older ones, how would you wish you had parented differently? And so I say to you in closing, by God's grace then, fully dependent on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, make those changes now. Those changes you would wish in 5 or 10 years that you had made, do them now by the grace of God, prayerfully living out the gospel to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you're the only perfect parent. We are woefully inadequate. Every dad, every mom, every parent in this room, every grandparent, we confess our inadequacies, our great need for the Lord Jesus Christ. how we sin, how we are proud, how we are negligent and lazy, often not diligent as we should be. But we are stirred by your word. We cannot help but be stirred because it is the living word. And we're encouraged and we're blessed to press on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that Jesus died, your son died for imperfect parents like us, to rescue us from sin's power and its penalty, so that we could walk in newness of life this way that we've just talked about. And so, Father, we rejoice that God the Spirit works through your word, and we have experienced him working through your word in this last hour together. And confessing our own inadequacies and weaknesses, we humbly depend on you, and we preach the gospel to ourselves even as we preach it to our children. Help us, dear Lord. Help us specifically as dads to raise up our children, to train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and all this to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Aren't you glad then that we're motivated not by guilt? You know, yeah, Pastor Paul, he just does this guilt trip. I am not interested in that. I'm interested in us being motivated by Ephesians 1-3, by what God in Christ has done for us. And we come to the communion table to remember that this morning. So I'm going to call our men to come on up. And we turn again to that familiar passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we remember what Paul had revealed to him, and now he shares it with us again. He says, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Through the death of Jesus Christ, he paid your price. He paid the ransom price. That's that precious word, redemption. So that we could be delivered out from our slavery. Our slavery to the evil one, Satan. Our slavery to sin's power. Its penalty was paid through the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. He turns the wrath of God away from us through faith, so that we are no longer under God's wrath, but we stand in grace. He's reconciled us to God. We're no longer strangers and aliens. We are God's sons and daughters. And for that, we rejoice in the death of Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about the new covenant, and that reminds us of Ezekiel 36, where God says, "I'm going to put a whole new heart in you. Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. I'm going to write my law on your heart and empower you by the Holy Spirit who will live in you." And for this, we rejoice as we meet not with someone dead and gone that we just kind of remember, but he's not really here. No, he is. He's alive. And the Lord Jesus meets with us this morning as we come to the Lord's table and we remember him. And so praise God that we have this opportunity regularly to remember Christ and what he's done for us. And then Paul says, when we come to the communion table, this is to be a time of self-examination, of self-evaluation. And we're talking about what things come from our hearts. And we remind ourselves that often we don't know our own hearts, do we? But God does. God sees our hearts. In Ephesians, and then now in Hebrews 4, chapter 12, we know the living, active word of God searches us out and searches our hearts. And no doubt you experienced that this morning as I did. But in Ephesians 4:13, all things are open and laid bare before God. He sees everything. He sees your heart, and he sees my heart. And so we ask God right now, "Lord, search my heart and show me what I don't see. Because I desire to address my sin. I want to confess it to you, Lord. I want to forsake it. And so, Lord, search me out and evaluate me and show me where I've hindered my fellowship with you so I can confess it." And then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we homologeo, say the same thing about them as God does. That's not something desirable, Lord. It's sinful. It's wicked. I confess it to you. I call it what it is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so as the men pass the elements, it's a time for us to go to the Lord and evaluate and ask him to search us. And whatever he reveals to you of sin in your life that's unconfessed, just confess it to him, forsake it, and find his forgiveness and cleansing. Now, if you're here with us this morning and you know that there is sin in your life and you're unwilling to address it, then by all means, do not partake of the elements. You will bring the chastening hand of God on your life. But I say to you, why do you want to hang on to that sin? The Corinthians did, and God chastened them with sickness and even brought some of them home. Why? What is it about sin that you would cling to it? In light of the greatness and glory of Christ, forsake it. And would that we would come wanting to humbly obey the Lord. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, then I'm glad you're here. And I would love to sit down with you and tell you how to have a relationship with Christ. And there are a couple hundred people around you who would love to do that as well this morning. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, I would ask you also not to partake of the elements. But for all of us, whether this is your first time with us or you've been here 39 years, right? This is our opportunity for us to remember Christ and celebrate all that he's done on our behalf, even as we forsake sin and draw near to him in holiness. And so as the men pass the trays, you're going to see one cup inside of the other. Take both of those. One has the bread, one has the juice, and just hold on to those, and I'll lead us in the elements together. And toward that end, I'm going to ask Tim if he would please pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your table today, you've asked us to remember what you've done for us by the sacrifice of your body on the cross, Lord. Lord, as we've heard, all of us at one time were sinners, and yet only because of your grace have we been able to turn to you. And Lord, you have loved us so much that we can love you. And Lord, as we come together today, may we give thanks to you for what you've done, Lord. And without you, we would not be here, Lord. So we do remember, Lord, and we want to continue to remember each day as we go about your great grace and mercy towards us as we come and celebrate that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Carefully separate those cups and take the bread. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember him together this morning. In preparation for the cup, I'm going to ask Ron if he would please pray.
Our Father, we celebrate today your love in the sacrifice of your Son, who left as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Creator of all things, to come here and replace my punishment on the cross, the punishment for my own sins, for the sins of all who would believe, that we might receive forgiveness of our sins, and that we might be born into your kingdom, that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. It's a sobering thing, and yet our hearts are lifted because of your love, and we celebrate that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's proclaim it through this simple emblem. Our Father, that is a worthy proclamation about your Son. It is good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to seek and to save that which was lost. And we have been found and we have been forgiven. And we rejoice now to be your sons and daughters, rejoicing that Jesus will one day come back for us, and one day we will partake with Jesus himself. And so we rejoice as partakers of the new covenant with new hearts. We rejoice to be forgiven and set free, to obey you and follow you and fellowship with you and make much of the Lord Jesus this day. And so we look to you and we thank you, Lord, and we love you, because you first loved us, as we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.